It is a wonderful thing to be able to come and to worship God because of what Christ has done for us. He has opened up the door for us to know the Lord, to know, to understand the heart of God. And the Father revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and showed us what it was like to have a relationship with God, and then died for our sins and rose from the dead to give us that opening to come and to know him. And we love him because he first loved us. I want you to think about this, because we're moving into the Christmas season. We've got a couple weeks before we kind of start sermons that will move us in that direction. But I want you to think about Christmas for a minute. And just, you know, I know you're in church, so I know you're supposed to think the religious things or whatever. But honestly, when you stop and think of Christmas, what do you think of? Just take a second and just think of Christmas. What comes to your mind? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What do you really think about when you think of Christmas? Well, here's what the world thinks. I got this from CBS News, and it was a completion or a compilation of the things that they have gotten that they think Americans feel. And they say, this is what Christmas is. It is when family and friends get together and give gifts to one another to celebrate their love for each other. There are not many better feelings in the world than when a loved one opens a gift from you. Give them and smiles. Christmas serves as a great reminder of why we come together as friends and family. Well, that's kind of a nice thought. And it is a benefit of Christmas that people take off work and people come together and we have our family together and we have friends. But is that really what Christmas is about? I mean, it's just interesting how Christians have certain celebrations and things that were meant to remind them of the deep, wonderful things that God has done. But we live as foreigners in a world that wants to co-opt what we're doing. And the Bible warns us, do not be conformed to the world. But we do live in the world. And there's a lot of very high pressure influences around us. And one of them is to compete with people with gifts. How many of you would say that when you think of Christmas, shopping lists, the wonder of a child as they open a present, those things are on your mind rather than the incredible event that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, that we might be able to know and be reconciled to God? What do you think of when you think of Thanksgiving? First image that comes into your mind, I know that's probably hard because we're in church. Oh, I'm supposed to be thanking God. Is that what happens at your family? When you think of Thanksgiving, what do you think about? I asked a person who's a very, very strong Christian, and this was their response, and I think it probably would be the unconscious, real response of most of us. And they said this, it's the one time where it's not about the world, it's about family. Is that what Thanksgiving's about? I know for us, it's a major part of it. We get to sit down with our family. Everyone comes together. It's a good time. Is this what Thanksgiving is about? Or is this more what Thanksgiving's about? You got that little child putting his hands together because they're going to pray and thank God for what happened. And all the adults are clapping. Is that really what's happening in your home? Or has the world conformed us to its image and we're more worried about whether the turkey is dry or whether it's moist? We're more worried about, do we have enough seats around the table and who's going to sit at the other place because there's not enough? I mean, what's on your mind for Thanksgiving? What's the power of the world in taking away those things that we set to remind us and to celebrate and to worship God for who he is? What do you think when you think of Halloween? Oh, that one's probably a lot more easy for some of us, isn't it? Because we think of Halloween and we think, oh yeah, that is negative or that is bad. And certainly the world takes what's good out of everything. But many of you probably don't know what Halloween really is or where it came from. You know, one out of four Americans say that Halloween is their favorite holiday. My guess, it is nothing to do with worshiping God. What's your guess? Okay. But it's very interesting that Jesus told us when he first was on this earth, he told his disciples that they were going to be persecuted. And that because the way they reacted to that persecution, the world was going to see their faith and know that he was the Lord. And so what happened is that very quickly after Jesus rose from the dead and they started worshiping, that happened. And persecution grew up, first from the Jews, which Saul, who later became Paul and a champion of Christianity, started. But soon after that, the Romans started, and some of you know the history of how brutally the Romans persecuted the Christians. And the more they persecuted them, the more they burned them at the stake, the more that they gouged out their eyes or fed them to the lions or took away their property, all of the really horrific things that happened during that period, the more Christianity grew. The reason it grew is because the saints were faithful. I could tell you a bunch of stories. I'll just tell you one. There was a group of Roman soldiers. There was a cohort of 40 Roman soldiers that all came to Christ. And the emperor had them brought out and had them stripped naked and standing on a frozen lake with tubs of hot water put next to them and made them stand there. And they were going to stand there till they froze to death or denounced Christ. And only one of the 40 weakened and got in the tub. And one of the guards who was watching and who was guarding them as it happened was so overcome by the faith and the commitment of those other believers who were soldiers, knowing the testimony of everything that had happened and knowing about the word of Christ, which people were talking about because of all the persecution. He stripped his clothes off and took his place. So 40 still died that day. There were many, many, many stories like that during the next 300 years. And in 311, there was a reprieve, and the Roman government decided that they were no longer going to persecute the Christians, and they were going to be protected. I might have to look at the next date right here because you know my memory. The next date is 1610. And in 1610, the church declared May 13th as All Saints' Day. And that was a celebration of all the saints who had given their lives that had allowed that church to be there. And eventually, Constantine converted to Christianity and made it an official religion of Rome. And so during that time, it went on and they started celebrating All Hallows' Eve, and they moved it to October 31st because there at that time was a rising in Europe. There was a rising celebration of the Druids' pagan religion, and they wanted to, it was a celebration called Samhain. And they wanted to replace that because some Christians were starting to move away and starting to go to that, kind of like Israel moved away and worshipped Asherah or worshipped Baal. And so they decided they were going to move All Hallows' Eve. And if you remember, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means the one separated. The ones who were separated and gave their lives for Christ. And so they were going to move this celebration to be on the same day as Samhain. And that way they thought that they would have the Christian celebration building the kingdom of God on the gates of hell idea. And so they moved that there, and All Hallows' Eve was on October 31st. November 1st was All Saints' Day. So they celebrated all of the saints who were hallowed in that they had given their lives for Christ on October 31st. And then on November 1st, they all dressed in white, and they celebrated All Saints Day, that God had brought redemption to people. And then on November 2nd, so it was a three-day festival, and on November 2nd, it was All Souls Day, and they dressed in black because the souls of men are dead to God, and they are dead with sin, and the light of Christ could save them. And so that was a day of praying for the souls of men. Now, as you know, that this sounds like a good idea, but it didn't work very well, because eventually the practice of Halloween, how many of you never even heard that? Never even realized that Halloween, the word Halloween, was a Christian word that meant the eve of celebrating those who were hallowed and gave their lives to Christ. But now it's co-opted to words, we don't even know what it means anymore. That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing, the power of tradition. It's a dangerous thing, the power of the world to draw us away from thinking, celebrating, and passing on the traditions and the faith that God intends us to do as his people. I mean, it's difficult, many of you know, it's difficult to compete with the television and teaching your kids God's word. It takes some commitment. It takes a lot of remembering what God wants me to do as a parent. Because it's easy just to be conformed to the world and let those kids just do whatever the world does. And then we're shocked and surprised why they act like and think like the world. And so it's an important thing for us to remember. One out of four say Halloween is their favorite holiday. My guess is none of those people probably are true believers, wouldn't you think? Because still in America, the number one celebrated holiday is Christmas. Of course, that's the way it should be. Number two is Thanksgiving. That's the way it should be too. But my guess is that most people probably do not celebrate Christmas and do not celebrate Thanksgiving the way that they originally did, with the emphasis that they originally had. Number three on the list is Halloween. Guess what's not even on the list? Easter's not even on the list. You know why? We don't have the same big meal. We don't give presents. This should be the number one holiday, the number one holy day. This should be the day of all days that we celebrate, because this is the day that the kingdom of heaven is opened wide to us, and the power of the Holy Spirit for us to be able to not just understand the grace of God, but to have Christ living in our hearts and have us the ability for the Holy Spirit to enable us to live for him rather than being blind to him. When you think of Easter, what do you think of? Well, hopefully we think of what Jesus Christ paid on that cross and how he died on that cross, because that gives us a big, big picture of who we really are in relationship to God when we are in our self-centered, rebellious states, where we justify ourselves, but we actually are enemies of what God is trying to do in our lives, in our families' lives, and in the world. And then we think about the grace that God had to send Jesus Christ to reach out to us in that state, and how he paid a horrific price on that cross, and he died horrifically so that we would understand the price that he was paying. It's not just some little thing he's letting us go on. But he is forgiving us for rebellion against him. And he rose from the dead, promising us the power of the Holy Spirit to become his children, to have our hearts transformed, so the things that we valued of this world when we were in it and we loved it no longer have that pull on us, but our desire to know and to serve God and to discover the reason he created us and put us on this earth becomes our driving force in life. Exalting Jesus Christ on Easter. It's easy to get hung up on not doing that. But these days are there set apart for us to do that. What do you think about when you think about the Lord's Day? I can tell you what the world thinks about in this time. They think about the NFL. They think about a good meal. They think about watching a football game. And they're not thinking about the Lord at all. Now, many of you, when you think about the Lord's Day, you think about it's a time that we set apart and we're going to come and we're going to worship God. We're going to take out a part of our day and we're going to worship God. But how do you think about the Lord's Day? What do you think about the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? I mean, we're actually practicing what the Sabbath represented but could not bring to the people of Israel. That we now, through Jesus Christ, experience through the resurrection. And we are celebrating on the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead and fulfilled the promises that could not be filled in the rituals of the Sabbath. But the Sabbath picture is kind of what God desired for us to be experiencing on the Lord's Day and why it was there. Here's just a few Sabbath facts. There's not one command in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath. That's interesting, isn't it? All the commandments are quoted in the New Testament except one. That's the fourth one, to keep the Sabbath. There are no Sabbath prescriptions or rules anywhere in the New Testament. There is no instruction about behavior on the Sabbath anywhere in the New Testament. The apostles never commanded anyone to observe the Sabbath or rebuked anyone for not observing the Sabbath. And they never warned believers about Sabbath violations. And they never encouraged believers to hold on to the Sabbath. Here's what they did say. In Colossians 2:16 and 17, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. They've already come, but they were a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Okay? That doesn't mean that the teachings of what they shadowed are irregardless, or that's not the right word, is it? Don't matter. Shouldn't have tried a big word. But what it means is that Christ is the fulfillment of that. And rather than being bound by the burden of the law to do certain things so hopefully God would be accepting us, it's not what we do, but it's the grace that God has, the love he's given us, and the love that we found that we return to him so that we want to do the things that the Sabbath was telling us we had to do. And the reality of all worship comes from our heart. Now, Paul wrote this epistle during his first imprisonment in Rome, which was 60 to 62 AD. So we're talking about somewhere in less than 30 years of when Jesus died, that he's already talking about, hey, there are some people here who are telling you that you have to keep the Sabbath laws. And what I'm telling you is don't let anybody judge you on those things. What God is doing is in your heart. It's not just you're conforming to some type of rule or ritual. They were already celebrating on the Lord's Day. And in Revelation, John says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he heard God speaking to him. In Acts 27, we see on the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Now, did they begin celebrating on the Sabbath? Yes, they did. But at some point, they moved towards celebrating on the Lord's Day. But did they still go and outreach on the Sabbath? Well, you know, Paul went there every Saturday to argue with the Jews. And so they gathered there for the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking till midnight. No, I'm not going to do that. Now, regarding your question about the money, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of the week, you should each put aside a portion of money that you earned, and don't wait till I get there and try to collect it all at once. And so this was a time that they celebrated together. Jesus says this. He said, don't misunderstand why I come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophet. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Some of your translations say to fulfill them. Because the things that God wants for us, Jesus Christ came and died to give us the heart to want to do them and the ability to want to do them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved or fulfilled or accomplished. So what's the purpose of the Sabbath? Just because we are now 2,000 years later and the tradition of the church is to celebrate on the Lord's Day, it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to fulfill or accomplish what the Sabbath was intending for us to experience or was pushing us or pointing us to experience. Jesus says this, for the Son of Man is the Lord even over the Sabbath. So he is the one who is in charge of the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, many of you remember, he broke a lot of the Sabbath rules. They were mad at him all the time for breaking the Sabbath rules. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath day? Well, he basically did whatever he wanted to that he thought what God willed him to. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. You remember that was when his disciples were going through and they were taking some grain, which I guess could be considered work. They were also walking, and there was a certain amount of distance they were allowed to work, which they obviously walked longer than that. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, you weren't made to obey the rules. So God could look down and say, Daniel, okay, you did this, you did this, you did this. You're okay today. But the Sabbath was made for man. There's something in the Sabbath that we need. There's something in the Sabbath that we need to know. There's something in the Sabbath that Jesus Christ died to fulfill or to accomplish in our lives. Galatians 4, 10 through 11 says this, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. You know, we hear this same type of thing that Paul is saying all the time, where you hear people say, you know, just because you're a church member doesn't mean that you're a true believer. And a lot of people come to church and they sit and they think, okay, I gave this time to the Lord. I'm going to give this money. I'm going to do these things. And then I'm going to go live my life. And I think God ought to be obligated to help me with that during that time. There's nothing about being in the kingdom of God in their mind. It's more about getting the King of the universe to be on my side. And I conform my behavior to certain things. God owes me. God owes me things. And Paul's reaction is, I fear for you. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I've shared the gospel. I've invested. I've spent time. And you don't seem to get it. You don't seem to understand that God is the King. That we're his creation. That we surrender ourselves to him. And we find he is such a loving, good, wonderful God. That our lives are so much better in surrender to God than they could ever be in rebellion. Romans 14, 5 through 6 says this, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. And this is combining both rituals and dietary laws, but the theme is the same. The purpose is that we're giving thanks to God. And if that is in our heart, then the rules are no longer what justify us. We are justified by the grace of God through the faith that God gave us. It's not even something we conjured up, but it is a gift from God. Ezekiel 20:12 says this, I gave them my Sabbath days of rest as a sign between them and me. When you think of the Lord's day, when you think of the Sabbath rest, do you think of it as a sign between you and God? It was to remind them that I am the Lord. That's what the purpose of the Sabbath day was. He had a lot of detailed instructions to remind you that he was the Lord and you were to obey. Does it remind us of the Lord? Is that what we think about when we come in? Who set them apart to be holy? That we were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to God, not just because he created us, but because he loved us and he redeemed us. So the Sabbath day is really about our relationship with God. Jesus says this in Matthew 11, 27 and 28. He says, "My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." When we take that time to be quiet, when we take that time to rest in who God is, to seek him, God reveals himself to us. And that is what we need from the Sabbath, and that is what God gave man the Sabbath for, because we need that. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 continues, and Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens." I would say that's probably all of us some of the time, and some of us all of the time, because being in the world can be difficult, and living in a broken world with the results of a broken world can be very difficult. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So Jesus is saying, hey, you need time to come to me. You need time to learn from me. In your own mind and your own logic, you're not ready to face this world and the challenges you have. You need to be connected to God. And it's not just taking rest, sitting in my lazy boy and catching up the sleep that I need from the week is not what the Sabbath's about at all. Because it's about taking God's yoke. It's about resting from my work to be able to see what is his work. Because that's what energizes, that would give meaning, that's what gives me life, is to be able to achieve the purpose of God. And I need to seek him and know him to be able to do that. So the Sabbath day, or the Lord's day for us, is about entering into his rest. And what I'm asking you in this is, how much of God's rest do you let come into your Lord's Day celebration? Is it just this meeting right here? Or is it just the Sunday school class? Is it when you're interacting with people? Or is it a day in which you are looking to reconnect without the hassles of the world and all of the challenges and all of the requirements of your job or of your family? Is it a time where you are finding time to just be alone with God, to seek his will for you and to rest and trust in him? Open up your Bibles to chapter 58, and we're going to look at two verses real quickly here, 13 and 14. I would suggest that during the day, you might want to read the whole chapter. Many of you, it's entitled True and False Worship. And it's got some interesting things in there as God is speaking to his people about what their worship is like. He says in verse 2, they act so pious. They come to the temple every day. They seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. That's an interesting statement there. He comes on a little bit later, and he says that your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you. And when we are really seeking him in the Sabbath, when we call on the Lord, he will answer, "Yes, I'm here," and he will quickly reply. And he tells us that just coming to church, or just coming to the temple, and saying the things and doing the prayers and singing the songs and being pious for a few minutes, but then walking out and living like the world does, taking advantage of people, trying to get my foothold in the world and things like that, those are not acceptable to God. But when we go out and we let what we have seen in Christ change our hearts, and we feed the hungry, and we reach out to those who are hurting and we bring justice to the oppressed. Those things right there, we're known as a rebuilder of the walls and a restorer of homes. Those are the things that come out of the Sabbath, doing the work of God. And so I'm going to just pick up in verse 13 and 14 right here, and we're just going to look at this. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or idly talk. Boy, it is easy for us to turn this into a rule and to say, okay, don't pursue your own interests on that day. What does that mean? Well, let me go back and be an Old Testament Pharisee, and that's not really too plain exactly what that means, so let's come up with some rules and some laws about what we do. But really, it's not about that. It's about saying this: is the Sabbath day a separate day for you? Is the Lord's day for you something that's different from the other days? That during that day, your mind revolves around being at rest in Christ, being at rest seeking the Lord. Do you pursue your own interests in that day so that if you're really going to be honest, you came and sat through a church service, but you didn't have time for the Lord? You didn't really meditate on what was being said. You didn't really pray. You did everything that the world does. You had just a few moments that you set aside for God, and you're hoping that that commitment of that sacrifice is enough. But are you pursuing God's interest for your life, or are you pursuing your interest and you had just a little time for him? That's not the heart of what the Sabbath is trying to teach. Do you enjoy the Sabbath? Why do you enjoy it? There are some people who enjoy the Sabbath because they love the NFL. And I'm not saying that you can't watch the NFL. You can sit there and watch it with your sons. You can sit there and watch it with people and form a bond. It doesn't mean that Christ doesn't have to be a part of your life when you're doing things. The question is Christ a part of your life when you're doing things? Are you doing the things that you do with the purposes that God has in mind for your life, which certainly involves connecting with other people that he's put into your world? Or are you just doing it to enjoy the things that you like? Do you speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day? You know, what comes out of our mouth reflects what's in our heart. And we're supposed to take notice of that, because sometimes our own mouth will correct us about where we need to align our hearts. Do we speak of the Sabbath day as a time where we come to listen to God, to praise God, to thank God, or someplace we have to be? Do we speak of the Sabbath or as the Lord's holy day? Do we honor it in everything we do on that day? You know, what God is trying to do is he's helping us to try to be able to develop the ability to think of and honor him all the time, which I know all of us would say, if we're honest, is very, very, very difficult. Some of us have very complex jobs. When we get to that job and we're working on something, if we think about anything else, we're going to mess it up. It's difficult for us to sometimes not forget about God. And what he's trying to do is through the Sabbath day or through the Lord's day, help us to develop the discipline where we are including God in our thoughts. We are thinking about what God wants us to do while we live our lives. And don't follow your own desires or talk idly. The Sabbath day is a day in the Old Testament, and the Lord's day is a day in the New Testament where our minds should focus, our words should focus, our life should focus around the Lord and our gratefulness to him and seek him. Then, it says in verse 14, the Lord will be your delight. It's interesting when you talk to people, sometimes they, you know, they just don't have much emotion with their Christianity. You know, they don't understand why that Christ dying on the cross has just kind of faded away. And they don't feel as close to him as they would like to. But if they would stop and examine themselves, they don't seek him. They don't have time for him. I guess they want him to zap them somehow and to be in a place where they can experience all the goodness of being near God when they really don't want to be near God. As a matter of fact, that's one of the verses in chapter 58. They don't really want to be near me. Then the Lord will be your delight when you stop and you're quiet and you seek him. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. Amos 8:5 says this, you can't wait for the Sabbath day to be over and the religious festivals to end so you can get back to your cheating the helpless and measure out the grain with the dishonest measures and cheat the buyer with dishonest scales. Now, we're hopefully none of us doing that. But we can't wait sometimes to get back to our own lives and to climbing the ladder or being successful or finding a way to get to the top. I'm going to finish kind of with Jesus or with Exodus as the Sabbath day is established here in the Ten Commandments. It says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's a day of rest, resting in him. By the seventh day, Genesis 2:2 says, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, or he completed his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, we in this world are never going to be like God where we did some work and we are just completely satisfied with it. But if you take a look at this verse in chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all he had made and he said it was what? That was very good. Good job. I feel satisfied with what I did. You know, everything that I created, I see good purpose for. I see it being wonderful. And what God wants from us in the Sabbath is to have our lives realigned where we realize in this world where things are not perfect, my life is being spent on something worthy. My life is being spent on something that I can look back on and I can say, well, this may not have worked out and that may not have worked out or whatever, but I'm satisfied that I serve the Lord. I'm satisfied that whatever work God had for me to do in the steps that he has of redeeming the world, I did that this week. I wasn't so hurried that I didn't take the opportunities God gave me. How many of you have ever been like me? Sometimes you lay in bed and you think, oh my goodness, I didn't realize I had an opportunity that I missed. And I can just kick myself because if I would have been thinking, I would have known this was the perfect time for me to reach out or to do something that I'd been praying about. And yet I was too busy, and my mind was too preoccupied. I was not at rest in the Lord, and so I was not satisfied with all my work. Well, if you want to be satisfied with your work, you got to realign yourself every week, hopefully every day, because the world is pulling you in the opposite direction. And just like Christmas and just like Thanksgiving, if you think that your life will not be pulled away from what God really intends by living in this world, if you are not searching for him, you are incorrect. There's a lot of power in the world to do things without us even realizing that Thanksgiving is not about friends and family. It's about friends and family coming together to acknowledge the Lord. It's about the Lord. God gives you his divine rest. And that's what the Sabbath is about. And as Christians, Christ has opened the door for us to experience that every day in our hearts. But we're human beings and we need it. We need to come together and not forsake coming together because we need the encouragement of doing that together. I got this picture right here because I look at that. This is what the Sabbath intended. That you find time for this so that you can live like this. So that word of God can become alive, it can guide your life, and you will blossom and flourish. Well, I want you to just take just a moment, and I'm going to let Cindy come up here, and I think Lisa, And we're going to do things just a little bit different today, because I want to give you an opportunity to just have some quiet. And I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes right here. And like we say every time at this is the most important part of our service. This is the sacred time in which now everything's going to be quiet but you. And in your heart, you respond to God. And so what I want you to do is to just bow your head, and Cindy and Lisa are going to sing just one little verse and chorus, and I want you to take that and truly worship with it. Take the words they sing and turn that into your prayer. And let that prayer build the foundation for when they stop in just about 30 seconds for you to continue what God is speaking in your heart.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I
take just a moment and make room for the Lord. And just pour out your heart to Him and let Him speak to you about any adjustments you need to make to truly be close and walk with Him. Father, we think that we're so strong. And we think we're so independent. And we think that we have so many abilities and we can somehow be able to handle and work life out. And yet you know that we are just like dust. We're here for a moment and then we're gone. And we are weak. We cannot see the big picture of what's happening in our lives. And we are prone to wander into things that end up causing problems that we never foresaw. That we so often are missing the opportunities to do the things that in the end our hearts really desire. We can't handle this life without you. We're not smart enough. We're not crafty enough. We depend on you, Lord, to lead us. And so we just surrender ourselves to you in gratitude that you have shown us without doubt through the coming of Jesus Christ, who revealed to us the great love that you have, the great mercy, and the hope that you have in our lives, that you can redeem us and that we can become what you created us to be, irregardless of the mistakes we've made. Our life is Christ. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And realizing that through your grace, that you not only died to pay for our sins, but you rose from the dead, that as we look to you, we are born again and your Holy Spirit comes in and we are connected with you. You can change our hearts. You can change our desires. You can change who we are, and we are so grateful for that. You are our life. You are our inheritance. Father, it's a wonderful gift, and we ask you to forgive us for neglecting the pursuit of righteousness, the pursuit of you. We want everything in our lives to be right in your eyes and pleasing in your eyes. We want to appreciate and never forget how we are surrounded by your love. Thank you for loving us when we were not lovable. Thank you for birthing love in our hearts, and Lord, help us to love you with all of our hearts and to always remember that there is no one like you. And we thank you and we love you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.